really know how the Lord must have felt when he ascended the final time, having obtained eternal redemption for us, having come back and walked with his disciples in the church for a period of time after his resurrection. Then we have recorded for us in the first chapter of Acts as a cloud received him and took him, and he went back to heaven. In the 30-some-odd years that the Lord dwelt upon this earth, we still talk about it. Not a long time when you think about it, but what the Lord accomplished during that period of time as he walked here in the flesh, as the Word being made flesh and dwelt among us, and as he dwelt among those saints at that time. Now he's going back home. Not only had obtained eternal redemption for us, he had delivered the faith to the saints, the body of belief. He had established the church. He had established ordinances within the church, that being of the baptism and communion service. He said that he must go away, that the Comforter would come, and not many days hence we read of what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was ushered into the church. So look what the Lord's done for us. He's done what we couldn't do, but then he's also given us things that we can do inside the church kingdom. We can serve one another. We can pray for one another. We can have fellowship in him with one to another. But he knew that we would be faced with troubles and tribulations. He himself says, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." And he's given us a place of refuge, the church. But then he's also given us ways in which we can be successful, victorious, in battling our enemy and his, which is the Satan, which is Satan, the wiles of the devil. And we've been going over for a few weeks the things that the Lord says we're to put on. Now, before he started listing these things, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That completely counters something that we might say, and that is, we're not strong enough to do this. Well, in yourselves or in ourselves, we are not strong enough to do this. But in the power of his might, we can do what the Lord has told us to do. What kind of Lord would we have if he told us to do something and then didn't give us the ability in which to do it? We can do the things that the Lord has given us to do. It takes a willing mind. It takes faith. It takes applying ourselves. But God's given us the ability to do the things that he has given us to do. And as we have talked about putting on the various elements of the whole armor of God, we've talked about having our loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and now we've come to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Makes sense. I think it would be foolish to go into battle barefooted, don't you? I think to go across a battleground with barefooted, no telling what type of terrain it would be, no telling what type of sharp things would be sticking out of the ground and things that we would have to step over or even step on. Plus, look how easy of a target we would be if our ankles and our feet were exposed to where all that would have to happen is someone chop at them or throw at them or whatever the case might be, and we'd be unable to stand, for with our feet we take our stand. But God uses strange words here, I think, and how we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know if you've ever had any problems with your feet or not. I was born with a particular problem with mine. And the doctors told my mom and dad that probably by 18 I'd be in a wheelchair. I stand on my feet because of the mercies of God. Because of the diligence of a mother and a father that would sacrifice and do the things that the doctors told them to do. I had to learn how to walk all over. I had a bar in between my feet, and I had to step this way and this. I couldn't take a step forward. My feet were connected with a steel bar running from one shoe to the other shoe, and I had to walk. They finally took that off, and I was able, but guess what? I had learned to walk that way. So I remember Dad oftentimes for a period of probably months, 3 or 4 months anyway, after he'd come home from working a hard manual work, he and I would walk a couple of city blocks there in Oakland, California, down to the local store and just get a Coke or something like that. And we would line our feet. He would do his side, I would do my side, with the lines that were in the joints that were in the concrete. And that's how I learned how to put one foot in front of another. For the Lord has a walk for us to do. We're not left to ourselves how that walk ought to be. It's an orderly walk. And it's a walk that He has laid down for us. He treaded Himself. Didn't ask us to do anything that He hadn't already showed us how to do. But it's a walk, my friends, that will protect us. And it's a walk that in battle will have a firm footing and foundation in which to stand upon. That's what the word preparation means. It means to be ready, but more than that, it means to have a firm footing, a sure foundation. When you stand to fight something, you need to have your feet planted on something that won't slip. I remember one time I baptized an individual, and we went out to a little creek out there, it was in the throw of a lake out there, and that bottom of that was just as slick as glass. I didn't know it. He didn't know it, but it didn't take us long to figure it out. And there we were in water up to so high, and my feet there, and I tried as much as I could to find something to rest my back foot on. I couldn't find it. And as I put him down, my foot slipped. I didn't drop him, and he didn't come loose from me, but we both thought that would happen for a while. Much more when we fight and when we find ourselves in battle, our feet need to be planted in something firm. And what is that? Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace of God. God help us to break that down a little bit. Now we have a problem here. That problem for us is recorded in Jeremiah, I believe it is, if I can find it. Excuse me. And it goes something like this. 10th chapter of Jeremiah and the 23rd verse says this: O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So we can't rely upon ourselves. We can't rely upon what we think about. There's things around that seems like it would be a good thing to rely upon. Psalms, writings, it says in 20th chapter, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of our Lord. They were brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. What was the problem? They trust in things of a man. Horses back there was probably one of the greatest sources of powers that they had to turn to. But I tell you, the success of a horse and the success of a rider depends a lot upon how well trained that horse is and how well trained the rider is. See, it's still man's works. And the result of that is they're fallen. But what says the psalmist? But we are risen and stand upright. Psalm 17 says, blessed are they that trusteth in the Lord. My friends, we're risen. Set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. For we're risen with Him. And we have a way in which we can stand and a way in which we can sojourn here in this life. Excuse me. As we consider these things, it seems that man just has a way of going back to that over and over again, to trust in things of a man. Even when they get into things related to scriptures or even in their salvation or so forth. So many people still, my friends, are trusting in the agreement that they have made. See, they just can't understand that no, we stand in Christ. No agreement here. We just stand in Christ. It's not that we have made a compact with the Lord and that's what we stand in. If my stance in the Lord, my friends, has to depend, and for what the Lord has done on Calvary, for that to be effective in my life, has to depend upon me in any shape or form, it won't work. Here's how it's described in Isaiah. And your covenant. See, whenever we put you in the formula, my friends, it won't work. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. So many people are resting in what they have done. Even boast in it. I remember on this day I did such and such. No, my friends. I can't go back to a time in my life when I first loved God. I don't know when that was. I know there was a beginning in it. I don't know when it was. I doubt John the Baptist knew when it was, do you? I doubt Jeremiah, that was called to be a prophet while still in his mother's womb, knew when it was. But whether I could take you place back to the place where it happened, I know it's happened as you do. And my hope and my dependency, my friends, is not on me somehow making Christ's work complete upon the cross. No, your agreement with death is going to be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall be trodden down by it. There's problems, my friends, when we try to put our trust in man. As he goes here and says in a couple of verses later, he says, the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. You ever try to get a night's rest where that's the case? Where your feet's hanging off one and the covers, you can't wrap yourself up in the, you can't rest that way. But I'll tell you, my friend, there's a way that the Lord has prepared. And that way is a way, my friends, where you can stretch out upon the bed. And there's a more than enough cover, my friends, to cover us. Because the grace of God is more than sufficient. So where are we to stand? How are we to stand? If it's a fact that we're not to direct our own paths, then how do we do this? Where is it that we can have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? How is that to happen? Oh, my friends, there's so many places to turn in God's Word. But listen to the 122nd Psalms. I'll read the entire Psalms. It's 9 verses. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. There's the place to stand. Where are we to stand? Within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. What is it compact together with, my friends, is the everlasting covenant of God. The things that work together for our good, my friends, that's the very fact. They work together. They're compact together. The things that we stand on, our articles of faith, our doctrine, the things that we believe so strong in, my friends, they stand compact together. There's not a limb over here straggling by itself or something out of place over here. And my friends, when we find ourselves united in faith one to another, I'm reminded of the song that says, each stone finely polished and fitted in its place. Do you remember how it was when they began to build the walls again? They did the hewing of the stones outside, and when they brought the stone in, it fit. They didn't have to correct it any. It just fit right in its place. I tell you, when the Lord adds to the church, my friends, it fits right where the Lord puts it. By the Lord's grace and by the Lord's power and by the Lord's might, my friends, we find ourselves fitted for a place in God's house. We might not belong and feel like we fit that way anywhere else in this world. And good thing we don't, my friends. But there is a place. There is a place in God's house where you can be you. Where it's all right to be who God has called you to be. That it's all right, my friends, to lean on one another and to help one another and be of assistance to one another and talk of heavenly things, my friends, and not be annoyed by the things of this life. A city is built, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Do you ever feel, my friends, that no one has you and your good in mind? I want you to know, here at Bethel and here at any Primitive Baptist church, my friends, you can rest assured there's a people that's praying for your good. If you're able to be here or if you're able not to be here. But there's a people that keep you in mind. And that pray for you, not only on Sunday morning, my friends, but pray for you through the week. I don't know how many times I have been told over the last year and a half or 2 years of how we, in fact, that almost ends every conversation I have with somebody on the phone or whatever. Brother Sonny, we're praying for you. I want you to know, my friends, that's a good thing. I need, as the song says, I need the prayers of those I love. What does this house mean to you? What is this place that the Lord has made for us to dwell in, even in the midst of a perverse generation, my friends? What does the church mean to you? I know what it means to David. David very clearly sets forth what it means to him. Psalms 27, he says this, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." David says, if it gets down to one thing, I know what it is. I know what it is. Have you ever felt that you're just tossed this way and that way and you don't know what priorities ought to be? I'll tell you, here's the priority. One thing. It's hard to have two things that are one. It's hard to have two things and try to make them one thing. No, one thing. How clear is that? How much direction should that give us, church? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. There it is, my friends. If you want to have one goal in our life, there it is. All other things will revolve around that, my friends. But one thing have I desired, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I just don't understand. I just don't understand, folks, my friends, that when trouble comes, they want to run from the church. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. I tell you, when trouble comes, the very first place you should run to is to the church, my friends. Sometimes we want to keep things away from one another when they're bad in our life or when they're things that might embarrass us or whatever the case might be. I'll tell you, my friends, I've experienced it. You have too. Here in God's house, the one thing that we desire, you can share your burdens. You can share your griefs. You can bear your soul, my friends, one with another. And I'll tell you, we'll hold each other up by the grace of God Almighty. In a time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. Remember what he did with Moses? He says Moses wanted to see his face. Says, can't do that, Moses. No one's ever done that and live. But there's a place by me. And I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll put my hand over that place. And I'll walk by. And as I walk by, I'll remove my hand. And you should be able to see the glory of my hinder parts. My friends, I think by an eye of faith that from time to time God has lifted us up to the point that the Lord, and I have felt hid in the church from time to time. I have felt like the Lord has said, here's a place and I'll show you some things. That's what he said to John on the Isle of Patmos. Then he said, come up hither, John, and I'll show you some things. I tell you, I like to be shown things. I like to be able to see more perfectly my salvation, my friends. I like to be able to see more perfectly the grace of God in my life as well as your own. I like to be able to see the promises of God and raise my voice in adoration and say, yes, they are yea, and yes, they are amen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, my friend. God loves you with an unending love. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. Shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. My friends, it's a wonderful place to be in the house of God. Now here's an interesting thing. We could go more on that record, but let's pass on. We're to be at war with Satan, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Of peace. Why not war? If we're at war, why not have our feet shod with the gospel, with the preparation of the gospel of war? Because the gospel is not about war. The gospel is about what the Lord has done that we could not do and has won the war. It's a gospel of peace. Hope to get to that a little bit more in just a second. Like I said, it's our tendency, even when we have felt the deliverance of our Lord, even when we have been able to see and get a glimpse of what our Lord accomplished on Calvary's Hill, my friends, even when we feel the liberty that there is, we're not under the law of Moses. We're not even under the law of sin and death. Christ has made us free, my friends, and has given us liberty in that. But right in there, right in that, we can also make an occasion for Satan to get a hold of us. We can allow Satan to get a base of operation on us, my friend, right in the liberty that we have. Satan is cunning, crafty. Listen to what it says in the 5th chapter of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Seems like I, as Brother Jeb said the other last yesterday, again and again and again. How many times are we prone to get entangled again with the yoke of bondage? How's that possible? Look in the 13th verse of the same 5th chapter of Galatians. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Remember that word occasion means to set up a base of operation. Don't use your freedom, my friends, to dabble with the flesh. How do we do that? Well, let's go one more place and then we hope to answer that. 4th verse of this 5th chapter says, Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. We know we can't fall from an eternal grace, my friends, because we're preserved in Christ Jesus. Kept unto Christ. But as far as our sojourn here, as far as our battle and what we're talking about by putting on this armor, my friends, we can fall from it. How can that be possible? The same identical way that it happened here to this church in Galatia. How was that? 3rd chapter says it very clearly. 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. How did it happen unto them? They were bewitched. How were they bewitched? By some smooth-talking preacher, my friends. By somebody that would try to just win you over with his personality or win you over with his smooth words. And it doesn't matter, my friends, how smooth a man might talk. Doesn't matter what ways that he might use to appear to be all kinds of things, my friend. The fact is, what is he saying? We need to mature as a people, my friends. Well, we'll listen more to what he's saying than anything else. More than personality. I know of a preacher, my friends, that I have heard him preach wonderful truths of God, but his personality is so off-putting that people won't listen to what he has to say. That's to our fault. We need to listen to what a man says, and whether he be a relative or whether he not, whether we love him or whether we not, we still need to judge and understand what he's saying and prove whether it's true or not. I'll tell you, we're saved by the grace of God. And as soon as anyone adds any little thing to that, he's headed to a foolish doctrine. We're saved by grace, but no, we're saved by grace, period, my friends. Listen to how Isaiah puts it in the 40th chapter. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Oh, wouldn't that give you joy? Wouldn't that give you a reason, my friends, to put on this armor and enter into the warfare against Satan, because you're fighting an enemy that has already been defeated? You're fighting one, my friends, that has already been brought to naught. The only court in the world that Satan can bring accusations against you, my friends, is in the court of your mind. In the court of God, he's been cast out. He can accuse no more. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. The only place that God, that Satan, can cast accusations, my friends, is in your mind. And you know what will defend that? Is the gospel of peace. Why? Satan, I hear what you're saying. And you're right. I am a sinner, both by nature and by practice. But my Lord died and paid for my sins and came to save sinners, of whom were chief, my friend. You can't hurl that against me. That won't work. You can't even bring ordinances against me, because they've been blotted out by the blood of Christ. You have nothing, Satan, that you can hurl against me and it stick. Nothing. There's not a single claim that you make that will stand up in God's courtroom and therefore will not stand up in my courtroom. Get behind me. I have no use for you. Don't give him occasion. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of His understanding. Do you get tired? Do you get faint by the... I do. I do. But I worship one, my friends, that never gets tired. And what ought we to do when we feel ourselves just to be at our wits' end, so to speak? It's one of the most simple things in the world, and yet hardest to do. And that is simply to wait on the Lord. Just to wait on Him. He'll direct you. He'll direct your feet. Just wait on Him. Sometimes our minds get in such a hurricane that the last thing we'll think about is just wait and be still. Remember what they did at the sea? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. My friends, God has blessed us that we have a knowledge and an understanding to at least some degree of where He has brought us to. He has provided everything that we stand in need of, and has given us a way, even in this life, to defend ourselves against the wiles of Satan. All we got to do is put them on. All we got to do is use what God has given us, my friend. Even if it doesn't make sense to us, just do what God has told us to do, sonny. Just do that. Just do that. I tell you, when our condition of life gets closer and closer to our position in Christ, you know what you'll find? peace. Peace. Why is it a gospel of peace? Because we can tell Satan, our Lord has settled that problem. Our Lord has brought peace where there was no peace. We stood as both the offense and God stood as the offended. But He has brought the two together. Righteousness and peace have met each other. There is no longer a schism in the body, my friends. We are now brought nigh to our Lord. We stand. Oh, listen to what it says here in the 32nd of Psalms. Isaiah. I tell you, one secret to retaining and remaining in peace at God is to stay at war with Satan. As soon as we drop our guard against Satan or do whatever, try to make a truce with... You can't make a truce with the devil, my friends. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. You can't make peace with him. All you can do is fight him, my friends, with the ability that God has given you. And the more you fight him, the more at peace you'll feel with your God. And you know what we receive? Is the effects of what God has given unto us. 32nd chapter of Isaiah refers to it this way. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. I tell you, it's a miracle, but that's true. Right in the midst of a storm, my friends, we can dwell in peaceable habitations. Right in the midst of trouble on every side, the Lord can cause us. He's given to us wings that we might fly out of those tribulations, the church, and be nourished a time and a time and a half a season, so forth in Revelations. I tell you, we stand more than able to withstand the wiles of the devil. So you know what we ought to do? Rejoice. Rejoice. I'll close with this in Philippians. 4th chapter of Philippians. 4th verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know how close the Lord is to you? He's in you. That's how close He is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is always at hand. You can't go to a place that the Lord is not at hand, my friend. We are like infants sometimes where we push out against the very hands that would help us and aid us. Instead of recognizing, my friends, in the everlasting arms of Christ, there's love and joy and peace and happiness and protection. Quiet assurance forever. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known of God. And what's the result? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. I tell you, my friends, it's all about control of the mind. That's what it's all about. And Satan tries to get control of that by any and every way that's available to him that he finds to be a weakness to us. And he'll, if he can't do it by puffing us up, he'll do it by bringing us down. If he doesn't do it by how telling you how bad and how awful he is, he tells you by doing it how good and wonderful you are. You know what the answer to that is? I am what I am by the grace of God. Shut up, Satan. I am what I am. Christ made me this way. You got a problem with it? Talk to him. I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't apologize for that. We stand in that, my friends. Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The only one that has a problem with that is Satan. God doesn't have a problem with it. God, Christ doesn't have a problem with it. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a problem with it. They're the author of it. May we rest in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only we know that eternally, but I mean day by day by day, that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. May God bless you is our prayer. As we stand and sing some selection, where's Brother Scott, right? We publish an open door for the reception of members. There'll be one or more that desire to join Bethel Church. The opportunity is yours.